So join with me in reading from Colossians 1, 3 through 6. It's on page 1165 in your Pew Bible. And whenever I read this passage, when we're serving in Central Asia, I think of you all here in Park Street. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing in you, among you, since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth.
We're looking at that passage in Colossians chapter 1. And this will be the platform from which I'll be speaking today. The idea that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now, I just have an interesting show of hands. How many of you have been coming to Park Street Church less than, say, 1 year? Say, quite a few. Less than 5 years. Okay? Park Street Church in Boston has a long-time reputation for its incredible commitment to the city of Boston and beyond to the ends of the earth. So that's why this week begins this global missions emphasis. And one of the things I want to do tonight is just to offer some words of encouragement and challenge in terms of your own involvement in this bearing fruit and growing all over the world. The theme talks about where the church wants to go and how it wants to have an impact. Taking the whole gospel to the whole person, so not just the state of eternity's soul, but the state of daily life, to the whole city, to the whole world. And in Colossians 1:6, Paul is writing to Christians in Colossae, basically encouraging them to stay faithful. And he wants them to notice that all over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Now, I work with an international leadership development group, small but consulting type of organization, and one of the things that's a privilege in my own work is I get to travel to many parts of the world, some of them actually represented by the flags in our room tonight, and I get to see and hear stories of God at work in the world. Someday I'm going to write a book, Stories That Never Appeared in CNN, because basically there are things that are going on in our world that are in the undercurrent of what the news media might see. They might not even see it, but God's doing something amazing. And I hope that I can encourage you with that, but also make some observations about how we can be, in a sense, part of the global action, if you will. Because we live at a very, very exciting time, especially in Christian history. Somebody said to me, we're actually living in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in the New Testament is the unfolding of the gospel and the starting of the spread of the gospel. We'll come to that in a minute. But I would say outside of the time that Jesus actually walked the earth, we are living at one of the most exciting times in all of Christian history. Because the Christian church is more global, more international, more cross-cultural, more multilingual than it's ever been in Christian history. On a given weekend, from Friday in many countries to Saturday in some countries to Sunday in other countries, Jesus Christ is being worshipped in more than 2,000 languages. We are part of a multicultural family. As a matter of fact, some experts say that 70% of the Christians in the world actually live in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And as we meet here together, Christians have already met in other parts of the world, some in gigantic congregations of hundreds of thousands, others of them in small house churches, living in situations where oppressive governments are watching out for them, and they actually meet in basements or in some sort of business storefront location. I was just recently, in the month of September, doing some facilitation of a course in Nigeria. And on the way back to the airport, we go on this road from a city called Ibadan down to Lagos. And it's along this road, multiple churches have their church camps. Now, we might not call them camps. They're more like conference centers. And one of the places we went by on the first Friday night of the month has an all-night prayer meeting. And we were driving on a Saturday at the end of that prayer meeting, so we were encountering the crowd. Because at their all-night prayer meeting, they have 500,000 people at the prayer meeting. So this is a whole realm that I've never experienced before. They have a worship center that's 3 kilometers by 3 kilometers. For those of you who aren't in the kilometer world, that's 1.8 miles by 1.8 miles. Continuous roofs and big sort of drop-down screens. It's an amazing time for us to be alive. Nigeria is actually the most sending missionary country in the African continent. But that's similar to Korea, which is the most sending country in the Asian continent. Or Brazil. I've met in my travels Brazilians dedicating their lives to sharing the love of Jesus in Algeria. As a matter of fact, in my own home church, which is in Lexington, I was there one Sunday and I met this young man, and his name was Isaac Oyibo. Now, being a discerning individual, I said, "You must be African." He said, "Yes." I said, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Nigeria." I said, "You must be an international student." He says, "No." I said, "Oh, maybe you're here with one of the companies getting some training." "No." I said, "Why did you come to Boston?" He says, "I am a missionary from Nigeria to the Boston." He says, "I have come here. We have seen your movies. Your country needs missionaries." I just got a newsletter from a friend who's working in interior China of a ministry there that's made a goal to send Chinese missionaries from within China across the Buddhist, Hindu, and Muslim world. They've made a commitment to send 20,000 new missionaries by the year 2030. So it's an amazing time to be alive. Filipina maids are training in the Philippines to go as domestic workers into the Middle East so they can work in the homes of people to share Jesus with their children. It's an amazing time to be alive. And so the issue when we start thinking about global mission is, great, let's just celebrate it. The baton has been passed, somebody says. We're out of the race now. You know, we can just sit on our hands and celebrate what God's doing someplace else. But that's just not true. The work of God's kingdom, bringing the news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, is not yet done. In spite of the amazing celebration of the church around the world, there are still hundreds of unreached people groups, ethnic-specific groups that don't have any church in their language, in their culture. They've never even been invited to the relationship with Jesus. There are still around the world an estimated 2 billion souls who have yet to ever hear the message that God loves them, that God will forgive them because of the work of Jesus Christ, and they can have the hope that our sister was speaking about. Around the world, there are still hundreds of people groups that don't have the Bible in their own language or the capacity to learn about the message of God in a language they can understand. And then if you add to that this idea of the whole person, you add to it the overwhelming humanitarian needs that are still out there. Because the gospel is not just about somebody's state of their soul for eternity. It's also about the bringing of hope into their life right here and now. And so whether you're talking about unemployment rates in some countries or poverty in other countries, or human rights for women and children, or people dying from preventable diseases, there is still an immense amount of work to be done. So we can celebrate that we are involved in God's global mission with a larger team than ever before. But that doesn't mean we're out of it. Where we fit is being part of what God's doing so that people can experience the gospel and hear the gospel. So they can learn about a message of hope and they can be infused with the realities of hope even in this life. To encourage and to challenge us, I just want to make 3 observations. Using this phrase that all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. 3 observations about the context in which God seems to work as it relates to you and me. For a simple summary, the gospel goes forward when God's people pray. The gospel goes forward when God's people live as witnesses in the world, and the gospel goes forward when God's people sacrifice. Back to the beginning. The gospel goes forward as God's people pray. I was in a fairly impoverished country at one point, and I asked one of the Christian brothers, I said, why is it that you guys seem to see more miracles than we see in the United States? You know, miraculous things. Matter of fact, in one country I'm in, I asked him how he became a Christian. He says, oh, brother Walter over there raised me from the dead. To which I said, I guess I won't be sharing my testimony about being on the youth retreat, you know. My wife was a medical person. She says, was he really dead? I said, no, just mostly dead, like Princess Bride, the movie. But I asked him, why do you see more miracles? You know what he said? We are more desperate. We call out for God. We cry for God. If you've ever been to some of the more poorer, economically poorer countries, when you listen to them sing, it's in the minor key. Because they're yearning. God, we want your spirit to come down. When the church is desperate, we pray. In the book of Acts, when they don't know what to do after Jesus has gone into heaven, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. It says in Acts 1:14, they were all together praying. The Holy Spirit comes. Now they have a church congregation with 3,000 people in it. And they're all together in community, sharing each other's goods, learning together, and praying. In Acts chapter 4, they're threatened with their lives because they're proclaiming the gospel. What do? They come together as a fellowship and they pray. And when they pray, the place where they're gathered together is shaken. And they speak the word of God with boldness. Why? Because it communicates a total sense of dependence upon God. When we want to see God work in our own lives, on our own campuses, in our own communities, in our own city, when we want to see God work to the ends of the earth, the starting point has got to be prayer. It has to be prayer because the task is simply too big for us. It's too big. There's one interesting account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, when Jesus is confronted with this overwhelming crowd to the point that in one passage, The disciples actually say to Jesus, make them go away. But it says Jesus saw the crowd and he saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now that's a sort of a biblical observation to say what Jesus could see were people that had an obvious need. So the needs of people was right out there in front of them. Then Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest, meaning the work of sharing the gospel, is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So in other words, to get the word out, we need more workers. So the needs of people, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, is obvious. And the need for people, laborers, is obvious. But it's interesting, Jesus doesn't say, now go out and meet the need. Or go recruit more people. He says the starting point, ask, pray, the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Ask God to raise up people to go. We pray. And let me just say a word of encouragement because I am inherently a practically oriented people. If I was sitting there like you, I'd be asking me, all right, what am I supposed to do with this? My encouragement is that you would expand your sense of praying. That you would expand your sense just beyond yourself, beyond your campus, beyond your city, even something global. Choose a flag. One of the flags of these names, this is partners with Park Street Church. Learn about who they're partnering with and to be praying for them. Nothing encourages a Christian worker, like the brother and sister that read for us from Central Asia, nothing encourages them more than to have you go to them and say, I've been praying for you every day. As a matter of fact, one of our missionary friends had been 19 years in East Africa. And I asked him, I said, when you come home, what is the greatest encouragement you can get from a supporting church, a partnering church? He says, if someone says to me, I've been praying for you every day. And I said, what's the greatest discouragement? He says, when they tell me what they're praying for. I said, what do you mean? He says, I've been 19 years in East Africa. And I come home and say, people, I'm praying for you every day to be protected from wild animals. He says, Paul, I've been in East Africa 19 years. We go on safari looking for wild animals. And we've been praying for 19 years that we would get to see a leopard. And I've never seen one. I said, that's because the people back home are praying. You know, find out how you can be praying for people, for their spiritual lives. You know the number one way that God's workers are killed around the world? Car accidents. Car accidents. Some of you, God has brought you to Boston to increase your car accident prayers. And remember that when you're praying. There's a couple that's partnering with this church named Stuart and Cynthia Foster. Their flag is the one over there with the machine gun on it. It's representing Mozambique, southeastern Africa. And Stuart and Cynthia went there, and just after their civil war had ended, we're living in a very, very difficult circumstance with shortages all the time and no electricity and all sorts of challenges, bad transportation, limited travel, very limited communication. And when my wife and I went to visit them, we said, when we go back home, what do you want us to communicate to the supporting church? They said, 2 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11. Now, like you, I had to look it up. I didn't know this verse. I read it, and it really struck me about the sending out of people as partners to, say, the Arabic world. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and 11, Paul's going through all the different difficulties and challenges he's faced in his work. And he says, but God will deliver us as you, Corinthian church he's talking to, help us by your prayers. When one of your Park Street partners goes out someplace, whether it's cross-cultural, local, or cross-cultural to the ends of the earth, what keeps them going is the reality they say, Park Street is helping us by their prayers. We know we're not here alone. People are standing with us before God in prayer. And it's a challenge for each one of us to be praying. They're basically saying, we will go into the pit if you hold the rope. We will go over the edge if you hold the belay. In other words, we want to be partners with you. Please partner with us. As you think about your prayers, think about expanding your own impact, praying for the nations of the world, praying for the partners of this church. And let me share something that I shared this morning, and maybe I've even shared in this afternoon congregation before, I don't know. Begin your global praying. No, expand your global praying tonight by when you change to go to bed, pray for the country on the label of your clothes. You know what I'm talking about? You are global villages, whether you like it or not. And you look at your clothes. American flag made in China. You know? You look at your clothes. Most of us may never actually touch directly the Muslim world. But I guarantee you, the Muslim world is touching you. Bangladesh is in your closet. India might be in your closet. Pakistan might be in your closet. The Buddhist world, Thailand, Sri Lanka. You know, the different countries of Southeast Asia, the Hindu world of Nepal or India, you know, the largest country on earth, China. All of them are part of what we do day to day. And you might start praying for that country, which will help you think about everything from justice issues to globalization issues. I was sharing this with another church, and this lady came up to me. She says, I homeschool my kids, 7-year-old, 9-year-old boys. I was trying to get them interested in world geography. I said to them, boys, would you at least be willing to study the country on the label of our clothes? The boys said, okay, sure, fine. Thinking it was probably going to be Canada, USA, Mexico. She said, we went home, started taking the clothes off the hanger and writing down the country. China, world's largest country, was there. Indonesia, world's largest Muslim country, was there. India, world's largest Hindu country, is there. Second largest Muslim country. Sri Lanka, Hindu in the north, Buddhist in the south country was there. All these different places. She said, 26 nations in one closet. I told her that's what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. That's probably not a prophetic word. I don't think he meant that. But the reality is we've got an awesome privilege. There is no country in the world closed to your prayers. There is no country in the world closed to your prayers. The gospel goes forward when God's people pray. When God's people witness, when they live as salt and light, when they live by their deeds and by their words, the gospel message, when they communicate in the way that they live and the way they treat others, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. In the book of Acts, the disciples, again, waiting on God, they get a promise from Jesus. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's your immediate location, Judea, which is a larger location, and Samaria, which is cross-cultural but local, and then to the ends of the earth. In other words, a concentric sort of rippling out effect that each one of us can be part of, from our own little community to maybe the greater region that we live in, across cultures. That could be international student friends. It could be people from other countries. It could be new immigrants. It could be people who are living in a totally different social context from ourselves. If you're living on Boston Common, then people who don't live there's outside it. That's your Samaria. The other way around. Prisoners could be your Samaria. I don't know. Whatever you choose to identify as culturally distant but geographically close. And in the midst of it, we are witnesses. Now let me just unpack that word a little bit. In the word witnesses is an interesting one, because oftentimes we as Christians, we think we've got to deliver the whole, you know, Genesis to Revelation message. But the concept is that God is declaring his message. He's presenting his case to the world. And he calls us in as his witnesses. So it's not that we always get to present the whole deal. It's that God is allowing us to be part of what he's doing in the world. In the book of Acts, you see it when they're a little bit oppressed, and they said, the religious leaders say, stop speaking about Jesus. And the disciples say, we cannot stop speaking of what we have seen and heard. In other words, we are so pumped about Jesus, we just can't stop talking about it. I actually think I experienced this in a new way the last 2 weeks. Not about Jesus, but watching myself and the culture around me as we got so pumped about something, everybody was talking about it. What am I thinking about? Anybody? Red Sox. Everybody. People who don't even watch baseball. Oh, what do you think about that obstruction call? It's like, yeah, I didn't even know what I was talking about, but I'm glad. Mayor Menino. He's so excited about it. He says, I hope the Red Sox will bring the World Series Cup back to Boston. World Series Cup. There is no World Series Cup. There's a cup that goes with hockey, but not with baseball. But he's just excited about it. And it got me thinking, why don't I speak more about Jesus? You know, in other words, the disciples are so full of what Jesus is doing in their lives, they can't help but speak about it. And it's a challenge. This has nothing to do with crossing to the ends of the earth. This is a challenge for me right where I live right now, to be a witness. They were going out as witnesses. And you know, it's obvious in the scriptures, God does not call all of us to be cross-cultural witnesses. So our sister who is going out, we might not get that sense of call. But God calls all of us to be witnesses. So the way I say it is this. You don't have to ask, if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to ask Jesus if you are sent. You only need to ask him where you are sent. And for right now, most of us, that's across the cubicle at work. It might be across the lab table. It might be across the classroom, across the hallway in the dormitory, across the apartment complex. God calls us as his witnesses. His witnesses. One of the things that's really striking about all of this from a global perspective is that all of us are living in a multicultural city. Amen? You're not really an amen church, eh? Some of the places I speak in the world, they really talk back to you. Can you try that out? We live in a multicultural city. Amen? Oh, all right. So all of us are living. And the amazing thing is, you might start praying for China, and you learn about an unreached people group called the Uyghurs in Western China. You learn about that Uyghur people group, and all of a sudden you're on the MIT campus, and you're talking to this guy, he's from Western China. Where are you from? I'm a Uyghur. It's amazing how God starts working in that way. One pastor in Toronto, which is one of the most multicultural cities in the North American continent at least, he said, God called us to go to all the nations. We didn't go. So now he's bringing all the nations to us. And the reality is, it's an unparalleled opportunity if we see ourselves as witnesses. And when we see ourselves as witnesses, it changes the way we see everybody else. It changes the way we behave towards people. Because I'm a witness of Christ's love to that person. I'm a witness of Christ's love to that person struggling with hope. I'm a witness in my own life. In the middle of, I think it was June, I was traveling in Boston. I was in Terminal A. Terminal A is, I think, Logan Airport. Delta Airport, Delta Airlines. And I was, I noticed there was this kiosk, and there was a young lady there, and she had the obvious hijab of a Muslim lady. And she was standing there. Now, this is 6 weeks after the Boston Marathon bombing. And a professor in seminary told me one time, when you see someone whose attire or their zatika or something is telling you they're distinctly from another world religion, just breathe a prayer for them. Shoot up a prayer. You might be praying for somebody who's never been prayed for before in Jesus' name. So I just prayed. I got a little close enough to see her name, and I prayed for her. And then I felt like the Lord said, why don't you just speak to her? So I went over. I know one greeting in Arabic, and I said to her, Salaam alaikum, which is peace be unto you. And she almost started crying. She said, since the marathon, you're the first person that's even spoken to me. People come and they buy my things, but they don't speak to me. And now you spoke to me in something I understand. You know, and it was just a moment. Nothing really big happened. She didn't all of a sudden get a Bible and pray to read, you know. I mean, I was just a witness. And by the grace of God, someone else might come along. Maybe she'll have a dream like we read about in the video. Or maybe someone will come along who has a Bible in her language. But all that's to say, it changes the way we see ourselves and the world. Last but not least, which sort of sets the table for our Lord's Supper celebration tonight, the gospel goes forward when God's people sacrifice. They give of themselves. They give up their resources. They give of their knowledge. They offer their degrees to God. Actually, in the New Testament, the word witness in the Greek language, which is used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is martyria, from which we get the word martyr. See, in the first century, they knew if they were going to be outspoken for Jesus, it could cost them their lives. It might cost them their house. It might cost them their families. And in a sense, that's what we realized as we travel around the world. In many places in the world, to be a witness for Jesus is extremely costly. In the book of Acts chapter 5, when they're beaten by the religious leaders, they go on their way, and it says they went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, they had a whole different perspective on suffering and sacrifice. And we need to realize that the gospel is going forward. But it goes forward with people willing to sacrifice of their time. It takes time to build relationships across cultures. It takes time to raise your financial support if you're going out as a sent one from this church. It takes time to learn another language. It takes time to actually study another world religion so you can talk to your friend who's from another faith. It might take some social costs. Rather than just your own little private, you know, Thanksgiving celebration, maybe you open your doors wide and invite the world into your house for lunch. You know, and it's a sacrifice. Maybe it's going to cost you in terms of finance. Now, some of you, I think, are students. And you say, well, students, they don't have any finances. It always bugs me when students, I teach at a college level, when students will come to me, you know, we don't have any extra money. And they're drinking a Starbucks, which I affectionately call $4.
And you know, it's like, wait a second, that's optional. That's not required. Some of you say, yes, it is. Okay, well, anyhow. But it might cost us financially. Actually, in one church, they said, we don't ask for equal money, we just ask for equal sacrifice. In other words, everybody, it's costing us all something. To send our sister out is going to require extra giving financially. And to go on a short-term mission trip might cost you in terms of your own discretionary time over the summertime. But it's part of the going forward of the gospel. It goes forward when we identify with the Jesus who laid his life down for us. And we go out in his name. I was visiting with some students in Beijing, China. These were students that had become followers of Jesus because of an English teacher from the United States who had gone there and befriended them. And over a long period of time, she had explained and they did Bible study. And finally, they made a decision they were going to follow Jesus. And these four young men, my wife and myself and the teacher, went to a Beijing church. And in this Beijing church, it was all done in Mandarin, so we just sort of sat there politely, not knowing anything that was being said. Right? But we noticed the pastor was up front, sort of a senior man, a little bit stooped over, and very soft in the way he spoke. And so I was just wondering, does this even communicate with these young men? So at lunchtime, I asked the four young men. I said, guys, the pastor who spoke today, is he a good preacher? They said, oh, yes, he's a very good preacher. He spent many years in prison for Jesus. You see, they weren't measuring his communication ability the way I would, or his energy level or anything else. What they were just saying is, the mark of the cross is on his testimony. He spent these years in prison. Now he has the credibility to speak to us. Oftentimes it's the mark of the cross in the way we use our time, or the way we use our lives, or the way we decide our futures, or the way we look at our retirement, or the way we even balance things out in terms of our friendships and relationships, that becomes the credibility that we belong to the one who laid down his life for us. So the gospel is going forward. Let's get on board. But let's do it by expanding our sense of where we're praying, by being more purposeful and being 24/7 available as witnesses. And by willing to say, Lord, everything I have. We started the worship with this. Everything I have, all to Jesus, I surrender. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this point in our service where we will celebrate your life given for us, we are reminded by the scripture that says that we now, if we're following you, have been bought with a price. And our desire is to glorify you by our prayers, our witness, our sacrifice, our going, our serving, our responding. Lord, open our eyes again to what you have done for us, that all that we do might be done in grateful response. In Jesus' name, amen.